1, if you would, Psalm 61, and we'll read all 8 verses. This is a typical psalm in many ways, has a lot of elements that many other psalms do, but I'm thankful that this and all the other psalms are in the Bible. It's an important book, and not to be maybe lifted above all the others. They're all important, but I am thankful that the book of Psalms is included in the scriptures. Let's read Psalm 61. Verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Scripture doesn't tell us for sure, but there are different ideas of what David's situation was when he wrote this psalm. Some people think that he was running from King Saul, and the words would apply to that. Some people think that he was writing this in the immediate aftermath of Absalom's rebellion. Right after the battle with Absalom's army, and Absalom was killed, but the threat of rebellion and civil war was far from over. As you read that account, you'll see that even though Absalom was dead and his army was disbanded, there was still a lot of upheaval and unrest among the people, and the northern tribes, kind of led by the tribe of Ephraim, they ended up trying to stage another rebellion, and it was quickly put down. But it was still an uncertain time, even after Absalom was dead. But regardless of when David wrote this and what situation he was in specifically, we see that he was crying out to God from the middle of a trial that seriously threatened him. And as you look at his life, you see a lot of those. And a lot of those times, at least when he felt that way, if not when his life was threatened, although he had a number of those times. And I think we can feel that way too. A lot of times in our life when we feel seriously threatened in one way or another. I'm thankful that, I don't know about you, but I don't typically have jealous kings throwing spears at me or trying to hunt me down in the woods. I don't typically have pagan nations trying to kill me or rebellious sons trying to take my life, but we still have a lot of situations in our lives where we feel threatened. Maybe it feels like bankruptcy is threatening us. Maybe just different health threats and many different things that can threaten us through our life. And beyond that, we still oppose evil forces, the forces of the devil and the influence of our flesh, and there are a lot of things in our life that can threaten us. And in this trial that David was in, he was struggling, as we'll see, he was struggling with contradicting emotions and contradicting thoughts, even contradicting knowledge that he had. And we also struggle with these things. And I think that's why the Psalms are so helpful to us. Because even though this was written thousands of years ago, we can identify with it so closely, so readily. I had someone tell me just the other day they felt like the prophet Jeremiah. And in life circumstances, they couldn't have been much more different than the prophet Jeremiah. But the Bible is universal in that way. We can identify with these Bible characters, and that applies to David as well. And David, along with the other psalmists that wrote psalms here in the book of Psalms, they were sinners just like us, as we know. They had emotions just like we do, and struggles and failures just like we do. But the psalms that are recorded in Scripture, and this is important to note, the Psalms that are recorded in Scripture are not self-pampering or merely soothing to our emotions, and that's it. The Psalms do a lot more for us. They contain truthful instruction and examples for us to understand and follow. If you read superficially through the Psalms, you'll see a lot of things said that feels like complaining and feels like self-pampering and preferring, and we can feel that way. But that's not what the Psalms are there for. They're there for much more serious things and helpful things. And so tonight I'd like us to understand this psalm and follow this psalm so that we can go on our way rejoicing like this psalm ends, in the spirit that this psalm ends. In Psalm 61, I see that David prayed an honest prayer while he was in a genuine trial. It was an honest prayer in several ways. And it was a genuine trial that he was going through. And so the title of this message brought a smile to my face, at least. The title of this message is An Honest Prayer in an Honest to Goodness Pickle. David was in one, and he gave an honest prayer, and we can too. Let's pray, and then we'll look at it. Lord, thank you that we can go to the Word of God and get help for our need right now. Lord, you knew that we would need that, and you know how to provide that, and so you have. And Lord, we thank you. And yet, when we need your help the most, we often find ourselves turning away from you or accusing you or rejecting the help that you offer. I pray that you wouldn't help us do that. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you so that we can get the help that we need right when we need it, which is exactly when you offer it. Pray that you'd speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to first of all talk about the pickle. The word pickle, of course, means not just the food, but in this way that I mean it, it means a state or condition of difficulty or disorder, a state or condition of difficulty or disorder. And again, we don't know the cause of David's trial. We don't know the details of it. The scripture doesn't tell us here if it was about Saul or about Absalom or something else, but we do know it was serious. And David tells us it's serious. His words that he uses tells us it was serious. Look at the opening words of the psalm. They say, "Hear my cry, O God." We see that he was distressed. This word cry, it means to call importunately, to utter with a loud voice by way of earnest request or prayer, to utter a loud voice in weeping and sorrow, to lament, to utter a loud sound in distress. And I think that we live in a culture that is somewhat stoic, I would say, especially in this region of the country. There are other cultures that really pride themselves on having, you know, sort of a mask where they don't ever show emotion and they don't ever display that. But whether you show it on your face or not, you can identify with this in your heart. I think that we can be dishonest with a stoic demeanor. We can act like everything's fine and maybe tell ourselves that everything's fine, but it's not. And I think about this Middle Eastern culture that David lived in and that region, they were very open about their lamenting and about their crying. They would put on sackcloth and sit in ashes and put dust on their heads. And they would wail and cry loudly when grieving for their deceased loved ones and so on, other reasons for grieving. And we don't do that sort of thing. But David is not hiding this fact that he was distressed. And you and I can be distressed, whether or not we put on sackcloth and ashes. We understand what it means to cry out. Sometimes we cry out in pain. And maybe you've done that. You couldn't even help yourself. You didn't know it was going to hurt so bad, and then it did, and you cried out because it hurt so much. Maybe you're crying in grief. You're weeping. You're sobbing because of grief. We understand what this means. And David says, "Hear my cry, O God." And we know that not only was he distressed, he needed help because he's asking God to hear it. Hear my cry. I'm crying out. It's a big deal, and I need you to hear it. I need your help. Attend unto my prayer. Listen to my prayer. Pay attention to me. I need your help. The situation was beyond his fixing, and that's why we pray. I can't think of another reason to pray in this way unless we're asking for God's help. And we should pray more, because too often we think we don't need God's help. We feel like we've got it under control. And the better we know ourselves, the more we realize we really don't ever have it under control in the power of our flesh. We need to pray. We need to cry out to God, because we have to have his help. And this is what David was asking for. He needed help. God, listen to me. Help me. Hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. We see that he was fleeing, and he was beaten. He was being defeated in many ways, because he says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." And we don't know exactly where he was. I doubt that he was, say, in Antarctica or something like that, literally the ends of the earth. But this is how he felt. He was very distressed. We can safely say that he wasn't at home. He wasn't relaxing in his living room or up on his roof. He was out of his comfort zone. He didn't feel secure where he was. He felt lost. He felt vulnerable. If you've ever been in the middle of nowhere, hopefully by choice, but especially if you've been lost at any point, you can be in the middle of a big city and feel like you're at the ends of the earth. Because of these reasons, you don't feel secure, you feel lost, you're out of your comfort zone, you're not at home, you feel vulnerable, and David felt vulnerable, he felt forsaken, perhaps he felt hopeless. He said, "I'm at the ends of the earth, and I'm from the end of the earth, I'm crying unto you. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how I got here necessarily. It's a long way back to where I want to be. I'm in a bad spot." And this is what he's saying. And he was fleeing. No doubt he was pushed there. He didn't go off and say, "I'm going to go lose myself. I'm going to do this on purpose." He was driven to that place because of his trial. Maybe he felt all of these things. Have you ever been there? Maybe you can think back to a time when you've been in distress like this. You haven't physically been, geographically been at the end of the earth, but you felt like it. There are some ideas about maybe where David was at this point, and whether he was running from Saul or from Absalom. He wasn't literally, as I said, the end of the earth, but this is how it was. This is how it felt to him. He was thoroughly crushed, because he says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." When my heart is overwhelmed. This is not just him saying, in our modern terms, I just need a little more money to pay the bills. I'm a little short on cash this month, just a little bit more. I'll go find a few extra dollars and we'll be fine. This is not him saying, "I just need a little rest. Rest and relaxation to recharge my batteries." He's not just saying, "Well, I messed up, but I just need to try a little bit harder and I'll be okay." He's not saying, "I need to keep doing what I'm doing just a little bit longer and I'll be fine." He's saying, "My heart is overwhelmed." The word "overwhelm" means to overspread or crush beneath something violent and weighty that covers or encompasses the whole, to immerse and bear down. And the first thing I think of when I think of overwhelmed is to be flooded. And you think about the tides, and there are places on the earth at different ports around the world where the tide will go up and down 10, 15, 20 feet, maybe more in some places. And if you were, we've all heard of, and it's kind of a scenario you'll find in exciting mysteries or thriller sort of novels, where there's a cave, where there's a buried treasure,
and the tide fills the cave at high tide and goes out, and so you only have a few hours to find the cave and get in, get the treasure out. And the idea of being trapped in a cave like that, that's going to be immersed when the tide comes in, and to see that water coming in and think about being overwhelmed that way, that's what David's talking about. To be crushed beneath something violent and weighty that covers or encompasses the whole. This is not just a burden that you carry. This is being completely covered and buried by the burden. This is how David felt. When my heart is overwhelmed. I think it's safe to say, when your heart is overwhelmed, your struggles have gone far, far beneath just superficial things, far deeper than that, and beyond physical things. It threatens your entire being. I think about what Proverbs says about a broken spirit drying the bones. And it's a similar idea to our heart being overwhelmed. It's just too much. I'm being buried. I can't go on like this. And this is what David's talking about. My heart is overwhelmed. This is serious. It's an honest-to-goodness pickle. He wasn't making a mountain out of a molehill. It wasn't just a little thing, you know, I've got a hangnail and I'm all distressed about it. He wasn't being a worrywart. He was in a truly difficult situation. And we can find ourselves in a very similar kind of situation where we feel the same way. You might look at my trials and say, what's the big deal? I might look at yours and say, why is this so difficult for you? When we compare trials to each other, and we might say, I wish I had their trial instead of my own. And the reason for that is God gives us what we need. And it's always difficult for us. And we always feel like it's really, really hard because the Lord knows what we need and he allows us to go through hard things. It doesn't mean that what we are going through would be hard for everybody or even for us at any time. But right now, in this trial, whatever that is, we can feel just like this. And so what do we do? How do we respond? Well, what did David do? In verses 1 and 2, he's describing his distress. But the beginning of the psalm is the beginning of his prayer as well. He's describing his distress to God. And that is really important. That is really important for us to get a hold of. And I didn't understand this for years and years. Maybe you haven't understood it. Maybe you have, and I just missed it somehow. But it's easy for us, I think, to talk to ourselves and lecture ourselves about how we ought to think without ever going to God and just telling him where we are right now, telling him how we're feeling, telling him what we're thinking, telling him how it's going for us. David is telling God. He says, hear my cry, O God. I desire for you to hear me. I want you to attend unto my prayer from the end of the earth. This is where I am right now. I'm crying unto you from the end of the earth. My heart is overwhelmed. And this is in his prayer. And so the second part of our consideration of this psalm is the prayer, his prayer. I want us to see his choice to pray. It's a blessing, as I said, that instead of bottling up these things, these thoughts, these feelings, these maybe conclusions that he has, he takes them to the Lord and spreads them out before God in a prayer. He's telling God how he feels. He's telling God what he's thinking. It's an important detail to note that he made the choice to pray. He made the choice to pray. We can maybe criticize David for being overwhelmed. We can maybe criticize our friend for being overwhelmed. Oh, come on, you know, just be tough. Don't be overwhelmed about that. Sometimes we can lecture ourselves. What's the big deal? Why am I so upset about this? Stop feeling this way. I've found that doesn't actually work very well. Just stop feeling that way. Doesn't typically flip the switch for me or for other people. Maybe you've noticed that as well. It doesn't help to say, stop being overwhelmed. But notice what David did when he was overwhelmed. First of all, what he did not do, he didn't curse God and die, like Job's wife counseled Job to do. That was a good choice that David made. He didn't respond that way. Sometimes the world does. God is evil and God is wicked, and they shake their fist in God's face because they're in distress and they don't go to God in prayer. He didn't lash out in pride and wrath against his enemies. Whether this is running from Saul or running from Absalom, in both cases, you read those biblical accounts, David is demonstrating humility. He didn't lash out in pride and wrath against his enemies. He didn't give in to the enemy. He didn't say to Saul, fine, just kill me. I'm tired of running from you. He didn't say, fine, Absalom, you can just have the throne. He didn't give in. He didn't quit on God. I'm done following you, God. I'm going to go off. And he desired this. I think it's Psalm 55. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away into the wilderness and be at rest. He wished that he could escape, but he didn't quit on God and try to escape. Instead of doing these things, he prayed to Jehovah. That's the right choice. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? In his choice to pray, we see three things that he asked God to do, or that he demonstrated. First of all, the first thing he did in Psalm 61:1, we see that he asked God to listen. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. The fact that he would ask God to listen shows that he had faith that God listening would make a difference. It's important to remember. It's basic, but it's a blessing to remember. Why am I here? God must be forsaking me and neglecting me and judging me. And so what's the point in praying? He put me here to begin with. It's not going to do any good. That would be a faithless response. David didn't respond that way. He said, hear my cry, because if you'll help me, it will make a difference. I'm going to cry unto you because I know that you can rescue me. You can help me in this. He cried out in spite of his circumstances. I'm at the end of the earth. My heart is overwhelmed, but I'm still going to cry out to you. Sometimes we can push away help when we need it most. He showed faith in God's capabilities. This phrase at the end of verse 2 is one that's used in a hymn. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a beautiful description. And we see a couple of important elements here. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's showing humility. I need something greater than me. I need help. I can't get out of this by myself. I need you to lead me to something bigger than I am. And he's also saying, God, you lead me. I'm asking you because I believe you can. And again, where do we go when our heart is overwhelmed? Sometimes we can spin our wheels. Sometimes we can dig deeper and try to get out on our own. Sometimes we can lash out angrily. We can give up. We can be discouraged. We can slump down and just give in to sin and temptation. We can forsake our Bible. But David went to the Lord. He prayed and he showed faith. We can maybe criticize him for complaining, but at least he's going to God and showing that he believes God can help him. That's why he went there. The rock that is higher than I. The Bible has a lot to say about the rock and God being our rock. I'm going to read some verses for you that I think might encourage us. I was blessed to read them, showing us so often how God portrays himself as a rock. Exodus 17:4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Very similar situation to what David was in. He cried unto God. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I believe this is the first instance of the word rock in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. 2 Samuel 22:32, for who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 2 Samuel 22:47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual drink and did all drink the same spiritual, eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God is the rock. And David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Far above my troubles, out of the reach of my trials and my conditions, lead me there. God is our rock. You think about being buffeted onto the rocks by the pounding surf. The waves are such a powerful force. The oceans, the ocean waves, and being on the rocks and then beating you against the rock, that's a very terrible place to be. It's painful, it's frightening, it's even deadly. However, being safely perched up on top of the rocks, high above the waves, watching them come in, and that's relaxing and refreshing, it's restful. David may have felt like he was down in the waves. He says, lead me up to the rock that is higher than I. God is the rock. He made a choice to pray. It was the right choice. He made a choice to remember. Look at verse 3. Psalm 61:3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Thou hast been. I'm remembering what has gone on. I'm remembering the past. You have been. It is so easy for us to forget God's goodness and to forget our resolve at the very next trial. How many of you have ever done that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But you hear a message and you say, yes, Lord, that's me. I need to repent. I need to do what's right. And you go forward, or maybe it's in your devotions, and you say, by God's grace, I'm not going to do that again. And then 24 hours later, you say, wait, I just said I wouldn't do this. I just said I would trust God. We so easily forget. Or we say, God, you know, I'm going to learn this lesson, and we do learn the lesson, and we succeed, and then we say, look what I did. Aren't I so special? And we forget that God did it. David says, I remember what you've done. Thou hast been a shelter for me. I'm not going to forget. Just because I'm in a trial right now, just because my heart is overwhelmed, I am going to remember what God has done. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let's not forget. God, David says, thou hast been a shelter for me. And in that I see God's inward attention and care toward me, toward David, and he's saying me, we can apply it to ourselves. When you go and shelter in something, you are inside it, you are protected, and God is a shelter to us. And it's very personal. It's a very gentle and restful place to be. Inward attention and care toward me. And then he says, a strong tower from the enemy. And in that I see God's outward strength and outward victory toward the enemy. Not only will he take care of me, he'll defeat the enemy. It's good to remember these things. I remember what you've done, Lord. You've been this in the past, and I can't deny it. Psalm 97:12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." We have to remember on purpose. We have to choose to remember. This is part of encouraging ourselves in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember after Ziklag, when his followers' men wanted to stone him? He encouraged himself. And part of doing that is remembering on purpose what God has done. Go over to Psalm 103, and we see this remembrance and this restating of what God has done. It's good to recite back to the Lord what he has done. God doesn't get tired of hearing us praise him, hearing us remember and recounting his blessings to us. And we need to hear ourselves say it. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, such as, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." A moment ago in our family prayer time, I took time to thank the Lord for salvation. It's good for us to do that. He redeems our life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. All four verses, 2 through 5, are one sentence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and here are some of them. Don't forget. Remember what God has done. Take time to remember. David made a choice to remember. Go back to Psalm 61, and we'll look at verse 4. Psalm 61, 4. We see the choice to commit. He's remembered. He's made a choice to pray. He's told God what he's going through. He made a choice to remember, and now he's making a choice to commit. Verse 4 says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. This is my will. I am stating this. I am committing to this. This is what I'm going to do." This isn't pride. This is a desire and a resolve. This is determination. I will do this. This is my desire and my will. This word abide is really interesting. We know that abide means to reside and to stay and to dwell. But in this instance, it specifically means to dwell as a stranger or a sojourner, a foreigner. He's saying, I don't belong in God's presence. I don't deserve to be in God's presence, but I'm determined to stay there anyway. As a sinner, none of us deserve to be in God's presence. He is holy, and we naturally are not. And David is saying, I'm going to be there. That's not where I deserve to be. That's not where I ought to be by virtue of my sin, but I'm determined to be there. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That word covert means a covering or covering place, a place which covers and shelters, a hiding place. Remember he said, my heart is overwhelmed. My heart is buried, it's immersed, it's covered with the crushing burden. Now he's saying, your wings are covering me. The covert of thy wings, the sheltering of the wings. And we know that birds, and I think of chickens first, a mother hen covering and sheltering her chicks under her wings. A very personal and intimate description given to God here. This is what God will do for us. And David says, I will trust in that. And then he says, Selah. It's a musical term. It's a technical term. It means a suspension or a pause. And no doubt you've heard that sort of thing in classical music where there'll be a long hold maybe, or the music will be going along and moving along, and all of a sudden there's just a break and it's absolute silence for a second or two. And it's kind of jarring, and that's what it's meant to be. It's just stop and let it settle in for a second. And then let's move on. Selah. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Amen. Think about it. Meditate on it. Let's draw attention to that statement. David put that in. Selah. It was a choice that he made in writing. Let's stop and think about that verse. Think about that choice to commit. Verse 5, we see the choice to worship. He says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." Let's talk about what God's done. And let me describe to you, Lord. Let me recite back to you what you've already done. You have heard my vows, my promises to serve you, my intentions to praise you and follow you and obey you. You've heard that. You've been paying attention. You've noticed. And you appreciate that. That pleases you. You've heard my vows, and you've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. This inheritance, that's what the word heritage means. It means it's an inheritance passed down. And David says, I've been blessed by those that fear thy name. I've been put in a place where I can serve God and please God and make vows to God and serve him. And I'm worshiping you because you've heard my vows. You've paid attention. It matters to you whether or not I worship you. What a blessing that God cares about our worship. We are less than ants compared to God. And yet he cares if we worship him or not. What a blessing. He cares if we love him or not. He cares if we obey him or not. And he's blessed us in so many ways. And God, and David is saying, God, you care, and I'm bowing before you. I'm worshiping you. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, a familiar passage of Scripture, Lamentations 3. But it shows this attitude of worship and praise to God, exalting the Lord for his goodness. Lamentations 3:21. And we're kind of jumping into the middle of the context, but this verse comes immediately before the next ones, and so it applies. It is connected. 3:21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And we can read this any number of ways, but it's in the book of Lamentations. It's a book of sorrow, a book of weeping. But Jeremiah is saying, God is wonderful. Let's worship the Lord for a moment. His goodness, his mercies, that we would be so much worse off if it weren't for them. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, offering unto God a sacrifice, an offering of worship. It's good for us to do that. And David is giving this worship to God as well. You've heard my vows. You know how I desire to be with you and love you, how I desire to serve you. You've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Coming immediately after verse 4, when David commits himself to serve the Lord and abide in his tabernacle, we see it's natural. If you've truly committed yourself to the Lord, from your heart, it is natural to worship him. It's normal to worship him. If you've given your heart to God and you say, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to obey you, it is natural to worship him. If you find yourself struggling to worship God from the heart, maybe there's some commitment and devotion that's lacking. Go back to Psalm 61. Verse 6, we'll look at verse 6, Psalm 61, 6. He says, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." And again, this would apply if David was running from Saul. He had been anointed to be the next king. And so it seems pretty clear that he is talking about himself, when he says the king, and so he could have been referring to the future. I've been anointed king. I know I will be king. I'm trusting that I will be king. God said I'll be king, and so he's talking about himself in prospect. But I'm inclined to think that this was written during the Absalom episode because of his words here, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." And I'll show you why I'm inclined to think that it's during the Absalom episode. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. It doesn't really change the psalm at all to try to assign a setting for when David wrote this, but I think that if we if we consider it in the context of Absalom, it does fit. But if we're wrong too, it doesn't change the psalm in the least. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see God giving a wonderful promise to David. 2 Samuel 7 verse 8. God is speaking to the prophet Nathan, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of the message, but he says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." This is after David wanted to build the Lord a house. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." God is saying this to David. And these words came to David before the situation with Absalom. And so it makes sense to me to think about David remembering this and telling the Lord in Psalm 61 verse 6, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." I'm in this bad place. I'm in the end of the earth, but I don't believe this is the end because of what you have said to me, God. The choice to believe God. It looks pretty bad right now, and honestly, I don't see how we can get out of it, maybe he could have said. I don't see how this turns out for good. But I do believe you, God. I still choose to believe your words. You and I have many exceeding great and precious promises in Scripture, as 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. Do we believe God? David made the choice to believe God, and we need to make the choice. It is a choice, and we can choose not to. Psalm 61:7. David says, "He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." The king he's talking about. "He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." And here I see the choice to exalt God. This word abide here again means to remain, to dwell, to inhabit. And he says, "O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." You and I need preserving, don't we? We're not self-sustaining. We need sleep. If we go without sleep long enough, the body dies. If we go without food or water or oxygen long enough, the body dies. If we go without shelter, we'll die. And then there are violent forces in our world, and people die from those things. Then there's God's judgment to be preserved from. We need preserving. We are not self-sustaining. We need mercy. I think it's interesting. He says, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." We need mercy from God because we are sinners. Only the truth will preserve us. Lies won't preserve us. Sometimes people trust in lies. We can believe lies and they'll always lead us into worse trouble. Only truth will preserve us, and only God is truth. Romans 3:4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And it's interesting that David is saying all of these things. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And we might go back to the beginning of the psalm and say, whoa, things have changed. And it's true that David already knew all the things that he wrote in this psalm. When he wrote them, this wasn't the first time he was thinking about them or considering them. He knew all these things, but he still found himself in a pickle. He believed all the things he professed. Yet he still cried out to God. And his heart was still overwhelmed. And so when our heart is overwhelmed, it's not because we don't know the truth. We can be overwhelmed even after we know it. We can be defeated even when we know the truth. Our victory is not dependent on merely knowing the right things. Our victory is spiritual victory, not intellectual victory. And so we know the truth, but we have to do the truth. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And David knew the truth, but his heart was still overwhelmed. And so what did he do? He prayed. What did he do? He remembered God and what God had done. What did he do? He committed himself. He humbled himself. He worshiped God. He exalted God. And now we see him coming out of it. It was the right response. We see him praising in verse 8. We've considered the pickle and the prayer. But lastly, this verse, verse 8, is his praise. Because of all these things, he's praying to God. God, I'm overwhelmed, but I remember who you are and what you've done, and I trust you, and I believe you, and I know you're going to keep your word. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And I see four quick things before we finish. Four quick things in this verse. I see perceptive faith in verse 8. David is praising something. It's something that he's noticed. If you're praising something, it's because it's something specific. David is being specific here. He's perceptive. He's observing. And the more that you know about God, the more you know of him to praise. The more you know about God, the more you know about him that's praiseworthy. God reveals himself through our trials. He reveals himself through God's word. And we see trials in God's word where God, because of the trials, reveals himself more and more. So the more that we know about God, the more that we know about him to praise. Perceptive faith. David is praising something specific. We see perpetual faith. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. This is my intent. This is my desire. There is no reason to stop praising God because God's past and present choices are in perfect harmony with his character and perfect harmony with each other. I will not cease to praise him by his grace. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what 5 minutes down the road holds. But I do know that by God's grace, I'm going to praise him because he's always been consistent. He's always been faithful. He's always been unchanging. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Perpetual faith. I see powerful faith because he's singing praises. I thank the Lord in my heart. I thank him even out loud when I'm alone. Lord, thank you for doing that. Lord, thank you. And I thank him in my mind. But that's not the same thing as singing praise. Singing praise to God is another level. Proclaiming God's goodness with joy and adoration. It is good to sing praise unto God. We ought to praise God in every way, but to sing praise is powerful faith. Not just, keep it to myself, keep it under my breath, not let anybody know. I'm going to proclaim it. I don't care if anybody else hears. I don't care if I'm making a statement. I want to make a statement. Powerful faith. And then productive faith, that I may daily perform my vows. I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to serve him like I said I would serve him. I made a vow to God, and I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to keep it. This is how I will keep it, by praising God, by lifting him up as God, by trusting him. If I don't trust that God is really God, then I'm not going to keep what we might call my end of the bargain by obeying and worshiping him. And you see this in the Bible over and over and over again. You see Israel departing from God and worshiping idols. Why? Because they stopped believing that God was God. You see Elijah on Mount Carmel, and so many of the Jews that were there, they stopped worshiping Baal because they saw he wasn't God and isn't God. When we stop believing that God is God, we won't obey and worship him. And so David says, I'm going to sing praise unto thy name forever, and that will help me. That will make sure that I stay in the place of believing and trusting you, and I will daily perform my vows. I will worship you and obey you as God because you are, and I'm going to praise you. Otherwise, if we don't praise him and we stop believing in him, we're going to forsake him. David was in an honest-to-goodness pickle in his life, a difficult time, a distressing situation. His life was threatened, his joy was gone, and his future was in doubt. He was overwhelmed. This was not a spiritual place to be, but it is a very human and typical place for us to be. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God when we find ourselves there. This is where I am, and I'm just going to admit it. I'm going to tell God this is where I am. David prayed honestly to God. He asked for help. He didn't curse God. He cried out to God. It was an act of faith in the middle of his doubt. He was honest about what he knew about God and what he believed about God and what he wanted to do toward God. And after he encouraged himself in the Lord, not in himself, but the Lord, he ended up praising God, not just with his lips, but from his heart. And this brought him out of his distressing trial. His real trial was not a physical one. It was a spiritual one. And you and I find ourselves in those same trials. It's amazing how God can so quickly and easily turn our circumstances around when our heart gets right. The physical situations are really not our biggest problem. It's our spiritual condition. We often let our temporary physical conditions affect our spiritual condition. But we don't need to be overwhelmed when we know the Lord. We don't need to let our spiritual condition change. It can stay fixed on God, because God is unchanging. Turn to Isaiah 26, and we'll be finished. Isaiah 26. I'm so thankful that God is unchanging and his power is always there so that we can stay steadfast and fixed on him. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Mind is stayed on thee. Verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." He doesn't change. And our gaze, the eyes of our mind, the eyes of our heart, don't have to turn away from him. We can stay fixed on him, stayed on him. And we won't sing it tonight, the song, "Hiding in Thee, O safe to the rock that is higher than I." David asked, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I think that the Lord did. By the end of the psalm, that's where he found himself. And he got there by remembering what God had done, believing what's true about God, and praising it. Getting his eyes off his own circumstances and his own pain and back on the Lord. An honest prayer. And we ought to pray this way as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you.